Jude, verse 1. Follow up from Revelation 1, which is a correction, going to be on the seven churches of Asia. I think you studied Jude in New Sunday School not that long ago. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are the called beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality, and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh, reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile the things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong to the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and as some, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we see the seriousness of maintaining correct doctrine here. And that was given as one of the things that, Lord Jesus, you declared to the seven churches of Asia. That those who had adopted false doctrine or been misled into it or deceived into it were to move away from it. And your word, your truth, does not evolve with the times, but maintains its steadfast, absolute nature of truth, and does not become in a following generation to mean something else. And Lord, we would be those who, when Jude speaks to us, that we are the beloved ones, and that we are the contenders for the faith. We pray we would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go into anybody's house, you'll see how it's laid out. My grandparents' house, you pulled up into the side there by the side entrance. Nobody used the front. That was on the porch. And you went into the kitchen. Table was right here. The oven was right over here. The sink was right here. Cabinets right there. If you kept on going through, there's a refrigerator by the cabinet. Kept on going past the refrigerator, you went to the heater room where my granddad stayed a lot of his later years, right by that heater. Heater's right in the middle of the room. He sat on the other side. There was a place over there if you wanted your face to get burnt half off. You could sit right there. TV was over here, and there were some dresser things around. Living room was to the left as you came in the door. Couch here, chair here, TV over here, and there was a table with pictures right there. That was the way she had it laid out. Now, our house was different. Come in our house, you're in the den, basically. Fireplace there, the kitchen straight ahead, dining room over here. If you go over this way, you're into the living room over here. There's a sunroom back there. My room was back in this way. That's just the way that was laid out. And why are they that way? Why is your house the way it is? Why is it decorated the way it is? Why is it laid out in the way it is? Why are the rooms the way they are? Why are the bedrooms bedrooms? Why is the kitchen area the kitchen area? Well, it's because it's the way you laid it out. It's the way you wish it to be. You may wish you had maybe bigger rooms, or you may have more rooms sometime, but it's fully in the right of the owner to lay the house out however you want it to be. If you want to open the front door and the first room you come to is the master bedroom, then you're able to do that. It's kind of weird, but you can do it. It's totally up to you. Sometimes a house dictates how you would lay it out. But even in that case, if you have to put a room where you would not normally put a room, that's still in your choice. It's still your decision. And you put the colors in, and you put the furniture in, and you put the TV where it's supposed to go and you want it to be, and all that. In our kitchen, my wife has chosen where to put the utensils and the bowls and the plates and the pots and the pans. And generally what I do is when I pull them out of the dishwasher, except for the things I know where they go, plates and utensils, I just lay them aside and let her pick them up later and put them where they go, because I don't really know still. I mean, we've only been there, a few decades. So, but that is totally her choice. The utensils are over here, the forks and the knives and the spoons, and they've got an order, and they're in the far right drawer, but they could just as well be on the far left over there. But they're not, because that's not how they were laid out. And we can't come in to somebody else's house and say, you know, the way you've decorated is really bad. You need to change that, because that's your first visit and last visit. Nobody wants to hear that. They don't want to hear your color schemes are off. If you like it, then it's fine. Some of you people come into your house, they'll say, you've got way too much orange in this house. You need to have more of garnet. You don't want to hear that, do you? Out you go. Now, we got a yard out there we made just for you. Go stand in it. So this is just it's entirely up to the homeowner. And not our preference, but to theirs. Now, the church is not our house. The church is the house of God. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the church, people. The church is the house of God. And that, and our world also, by the way, is designed by God. And God is the ruler of this world. And in essence, the church, his people, and the world, who are not his people, are all under the will of God. They're under the command of God. And God wants it to be a certain way. But especially the church, as far as believers go, who have been enlightened and saved, how the Lord says the church is to be is how he prefers it to be. And it's how he commands us to be. So when Jesus in Revelation 1 speaks to the seven churches and then goes in Revelation 2 and 3 to the letters and tells them how it is to be, it is because he is the Lord of the church. He is the owner of the house of God, and he is the ruler of this world. He can tell people how they're supposed to live their lives. He can tell people how they're supposed to decide the course of every day and the things that they do, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's in charge. So we don't have the right to make the church something that the Lord doesn't tell us to make it. Dwight Stone, we love, had a class at, I think it was at Columbia Bible College during the summer. It was a guy there that was very popular, well-known pastor who was talking about how they had set their church up, that they had a board of directors, they had a CEO, various things just like you would have in a bank or a company or something. Dwight would raise his hand. And he'd be called on. He'd say, but that's not what the Bible says. Next day, that's not what the Bible says. And Dwight said he ended up, he just ignored him. And he went up at the end of the class and said, I'm sorry for being a disturbance, but that's not what the Bible says. Which is, that's where we get how we're to decorate the church. That's what we're to believe. It's what we're to do. It's how we're to set it up. It doesn't evolve into something new based upon the times we live in. For example, congregational rule. One of the biggest, most divisive ways to govern a church is by congregational rule. If you want to fight, if you want to split, if you want to have turmoil, then let's just do it by telling the congregation to tell the leaders what they can and cannot do. And it's not according to the scriptures. So we've seen that. And people get mad and they vote, and they can vote out Bible truth. And it's just, it's not right. And yet the reason that was done is because the United States had a representation type of government in Congress. So we tell our representatives what we want them to do. Of course, they ignore us if it's a good thing. And, and then we're ruled over in that way. But we're supposed to be, we're the voters, we're the one that do the putting people in office and commanding them in as our representatives. But that's not what the Bible says. And so we seek to be as we're supposed to be. And that's what the Lord did with the churches in Revelation. And we'll see that, Lord willing, as we go through that. That's why the Lord visits the churches in Revelation with his word through the pastors to show them that this is how he wants us to be, and this and the administration of the church is up to the members of a church. The church universal, God commands. The church local is what God commands the universal church. So we're all supposed to be in the same line of that. Now, there are going to be differences. There will be differences in minor and unimportant things, but as far as doctrine, truth, And our devotion to Christ, basics of the faith, basic doctrines, we're supposed to be the same. Now Jude writes, wanting to write something else. Because he says in verse 3, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation. He just wanted to write about the treasures, the joys of our salvation. Everybody, you know, the salvation by grace, forgiveness of sin, having our sins wiped out and our righteous standing in the eyes of God, all those kinds of things. That's what he wanted to write. Man, something good, something positive, something just uplifting. But, he said, when I went about to do that, I felt the necessity instead to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. So we wanted to sit down and have hot dogs on a Sunday evening. And so as we were sitting down to enjoy our hot dogs on Sunday evening, we looked outside, and here comes a whole bunch of vampires toward the house. And so what do you have to do? You can't eat your hot dogs then. And I would say I was endeavoring to sit down and eat hot dogs. But then I had to get up and fight vampires before I could do that. Well, this is what Jude is saying. I wanted to do something I was really looking forward to doing. I just about had that Mountain Dew in my mouth. And here comes vampires. I had to get up and go out there and deal with that. But it's important. Because he says in verse 4, what's happened is certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. You see, he was compelled, instead of what he wanted to write what he felt like he needed to write. See, we don't have the right to depart even from a little bit of what the Lord tells us he wants us to do. If you take your car in to get it repaired, to get it tuned up or whatever, and you say, I just want to tune up, just tune the car up, and you come out and they've replaced the air conditioning unit, they changed all four tires, they've reupholstered the inside, and they want to charge you for all that. So I didn't ask for all that. I wanted just what I asked you for. So we don't have the right to, after the Lord tells us how to make it, to, you know, kind of do it the way we want to. You know, just thinking on the fly. And plus experience tells us a little departure from truth soon becomes a flood. One little bit of leaving the way turns into way, way leaving the way. I doubt that the churches that ordain homosexual priests did that between Monday and Tuesday. It took a while. Generally what happens is that you start with a little thing. The little thing is something the Bible says not to do. But it's, in our eyes, a little thing. For example, women being pastors. There's a lot of churches around here, and you got a woman pastor. And it's very trendy and progressive. And it's considered to be an improvement over the Bible, saying that, you know, men are to lead in that capacity. So we're actually improving on what God tells us, according to that. Well, then it becomes, you know, more and more of something else. Because once you go against the Bible, you've already broken the first hurdle. And now, well, if we went past that, why not this and this? And so first you say homosexuality is not a sin, because that's what the society tells us. And then you say, since homosexuality is not a sin, we'll have homosexual church members that never repent of that homosexuality, but just are homosexuals and church members, even though the Bible says that that is not the case. And again, the answer to that is the gospel. When you tell someone who the Bible says will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, that they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, we're not the ones hating them. The other people are, because the gospel is the solution to that. Any sin that the Bible calls sin. Well, once you say a person can become a church member and be considered a Christian as a homosexual, then why not offices? So it goes in a progression. It goes in a step by step, and it's all because we left the authority of Scripture first. The Southern Baptists were doing that back when I came here for the first time. It was in that battle. It was also before I came. We studied it at Columbia Bible College, and Dr. Belcher taught the course in inerrancy. That the Bible is inerrant. It is, in its original writings, it is not full of errors. It has had no errors at all. And it's accurate even in history and geography wherever it speaks. Now, some Southern Baptists got all nervous about that because they were intimidated by the fact that somebody would dig up something somewhere and then they would say, well, this violates the Bible. And so these spineless Southern Baptists would go, oh, we got to figure something out. So what they figured out was that the Bible must be wrong, and so we can change it as we find out new information. The gap theory, verse 2, Genesis 1. The gap theory came up because they were finding all these bones everywhere, and they said they were 2 trillion years old or 6 billion years old or whatever they were saying. And so these spineless Christians go, oh, we can't do that. That's not in the Bible. So they just stuffed all that time between verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1 because they got intimidated instead of standing firm. And once that happens, well, it just goes on. You don't have any kind of school system today that's not tainted, it seems, by evolution. If you don't stand, it just, the water continues to pour through the dam. So a little something starts, it moves into something larger. And this is what Jude was concerned about. Because when people do this, they say, look what God is doing. Church in Ohio, I think, or Illinois. They had a woman pastor for years. And they thought, look what God is doing. God led me to this. Well, how does that happen? When that's not according to the Scriptures, but we're always able to say, God led me to that because it's us, and we think we have that right. We don't. And Jude is nipping it in the bud here because it's going to grow worse, and the church will be unrecognizable, and the new wrong will become the common thing that's considered the right way. And it's not. So Jude says, I wanted to write to you about something else, but people crept in. People got in the basement. Every once in a while at our house, we'll hear some in the basement. And what is it? I don't have glass floors. I don't know what's going on down there. If it's nighttime, I don't want to go down there and look. Because what if it is somebody down there? So, and then for me to get under in that door, I have to kind of sit down like this. I take my gun down there and end up shooting holes in the floor. What'd you see? Well, I thought I saw something. But if I went down and looked, and I came back and Cindy said, what was down there? Some guy down there. I don't know what he's doing under the house. Oh, she, okay, well, that's okay. Well, it's not okay, is it? He was kind of cold, he said, so he had a fire going right there on the floor of the basement. That's not going to work, is it? We got to be alarmed by such things as that. And people today don't think of the church as that serious of a matter to where we would have to guard against such things. We're supposed to say, well, everybody comes in here and just do, we'll adapt and, you know, go as we go. We'll just make it up as we go. So you end up with a lot of strange things. So he says about these people that they've crept in unnoticed, who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Now, this is what Jesus is telling the churches in Revelation not to do, and by extension, not to allow. What it means there, of course, is the way the devil gets into our business is as a lamb. He comes in innocent. He is a sheep. He looks pure. And it seems something to be proud of, and you can tell that by the fact that so many churches are proud of something that is entirely against the Bible. And so they're unnoticed, meaning they crept in without a declaration of war. But now that they're in there, the Trojan horse is inside the city walls. And they've been prophesied before as these ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. It means that lawlessness, by doing whatever you want to do, is the will of God instead of the grace of God being into purity. Licentiousness means you've got a right to live however you want to. There are people who say, you know, we're forgiven, we can live however we want to. The Gnostics used to say that. Still do, you know, those that have the spirit of that. It doesn't matter, since we're flesh, all flesh is evil. We can't make our flesh righteous. We can't make our flesh worse. So some Gnostics would say, you know, you'd have to be in a monastery somewhere and just don't do anything. But the other ones said, well, since we're already evil and we can't do any better and we're in the flesh and our spirit is different, let's just do out whatever we want to and just live it up. So you got that. This is part of that. This people that do that. We're saved, therefore we don't have to worry about how we live. And it says they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Denying Christ is what the world pushes Christians to do. Forsake the truth, deny Christ. That goes together. Although there are people who forsake the truth and still claim to love Christ. But what the world wants is for our doctrine to be acceptable to the world. The world operates on a principle of licentiousness, lawlessness, fleshly indulgence. Some say you can do that all week long, go to church, get it all wiped out, start over Monday. But you see, that is what they want us to live. They want us to view the things that they approve. And, you know, from the time I was a kid to today, the morality of our nation has changed. Things that we disapproved of when I was a teenager are normal today. Not just accepted, but normal. And it's even turned around so much that what is normal is considered to be a higher standard than what used to be considered a sin. So now Christians are under condemnation for condemning what the Bible calls sin. That's not progress, but it is in the eyes of the world. So when you take the grace of God and you turn that into a fleshly human indulgence, you've completely twisted both the profession of Christ and the morality of the Bible, and dedication to truth. Because if the truth gets in the way, what does our society do? Kick it out. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole, all the verses that I read. But you see, that is exactly what Jesus is stopping or seeking to stop through the pastors in the churches at in Revelation. And since that starts at Ephesus and moves all the way around to Laodicea, and you know, we could extend the line all the way into our day, that is still the same. That we're to have the house of God be decorated the way God said to decorate it. To put in the church that which God said he wants in the church. Our Lord Jesus said he wants this doctrine in the church. That's the doctrine we have to have. He said he was, the Bible tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin, an impossibility biologically. So some people go, yeah, right. That can't be, so, you know, it means something else. The Bible says Jesus rose from the dead. Well, you know, that doesn't happen. So it was cold in there, kind of a, you know, clammy atmosphere. He was passed out on the cross. They mistook that for death, put him in the tomb, snapped right back out, you know, to consciousness. And it goes on and on, because the Bible cannot be true. The flood could not have happened. Jesus could not be born of a virgin. Mary and Joseph, well, we know what happened. And so on and on it goes. Why? Well, because it's always the way of the world to make things that are in our image. God made man in his image. The Lord wants the church to be in his image. And the world wants conformity. Tower of Babel. Let's all get together, build a tall building, stay together, have our own little thing going on. And God came down and scattered it. Why? Because it was idolatry. But the world always wants that kind of thing. Rome, Caesar, worship Caesar, follow Caesar, call Caesar God, and you can do whatever else you want. Always that's it. Conformity to the world. Don't make waves. Don't stand apart. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Jesus, through Jesus. There's salvation in no other. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So the world doesn't like that. That's too exclusive. So we have to change it. But you can't. I'll stop there. But you see the point. The house of God has been laid out by Jesus Christ. And so he comes in Revelation and says, okay, I did not tell anybody to put that recliner over there by the fireplace. And yet, where is it? Sitting right over there by the fireplace. Move it back. But in a more weighty matter of doctrine and confession of Christ. And so it's important, because Jesus wants his house to be the way he lays it out. When I lived, I was still single, I lived in Minnesota in our apartment there that Cindy moved into after we got married. I complained in the terrible heat of summer in Minnesota of the air conditioner not working well. And so I worked, I had a job, I left, and I came home later that day in the evening after I finished working, and the guy had come to fix the air conditioner. You know what he had done? He moved the chair away from it. And so it would suck more air in and work better. And I said, listen, I can move a chair. But the air conditioner is what I ask you to fix, not the chair. The chair is not the problem. I stuck that chair back so fast in that spot. The church is the Lord's. The house of God is the Lord's. And when something gets out of place, we can expect him to tell us about it. And we have to change. Let's all stand. David or Judas Mrs.